Would you pray with me before we begin? Lord God in heaven, we come to you this morning with all sorts of needs. We need your Holy Spirit. Please fill us. Send your Holy Spirit to us as the comforter who gives comfort in all times of distress. And send your Holy Spirit as the one who speaks truth. Speak your truth into our hearts today. Send your Holy Spirit to us as the one who transforms us into the likeness of your Son, Jesus. Today, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It's been another interesting week, hasn't it? How are you doing? Be honest. These last couple weeks have been very interesting, I'm sure, for you and your family. And even though I'm not actually in your home with you, I know that some of you are doing pretty well. The kids are all home. You have plenty of supplies. Things aren't perfect, but you're doing a little better than surviving. Maybe you're still working or you're getting paid time off from your work. That's good. Some of you, though, are having a rough time of it. I know that some of you are sick. Maybe some of you are just very anxious right now. Some of you are experiencing layoffs. Maybe the extra time with your family is making things worse between you and your kids or you and your spouse. Or maybe you're alone, and this time of quarantine has made you feel even lonelier. This morning, before I begin the message that God has laid on my heart to share with you, I want to assure you of something. God sees, God knows, and God is with you right in the middle of your chaos. And God has a marvelous plan for your future. Even if things look dark right now, our God is the one who turns ashes into something beautiful, and the one who turns tears into dancing. Weeping and trouble may last for a night, but that same psalm says that joy comes in the morning. I want to assure you of that promise today. I remember hearing a song a while back, and if you recognize it, you'll realize that it's probably about from my childhood, so you'll know exactly how old I am. The words were something like this: never underestimate my Jesus. When the world around you crumbles, he will be strong. And although penned by a human author, those words are just as true today. So hold on to Jesus. Remember that he is holding on to you and promises to never leave you or forsake you, even to the end of the world. As I've been praying about what to preach about for the next few weeks that we're doing church from live stream only, I've been convicted very strongly that I need to preach about the theme of family. For several reasons. One is that as I look at the world around me, I see that families are deteriorating and falling apart. Second, right now everyone is stuck at home with their families, and even the best families have problems, especially when no one's watching them, and especially when they're at home with nothing to do. And third, it's always good to have a reminder of our purpose. Why are we here? What are we doing? What is our mission? So for the next 3 weeks, we are going to look at some of the families of Scripture and the lessons that we can learn from them as we ponder the existence of our family, both your immediate family and our church family in these last days of Earth's histories. Now, before we start looking at the theme of family, or the specific family that we'll be focusing on today, I want to let you know how I'm defining family, just in case some of you turn off the live stream and say, this doesn't apply to me. It does. Your family is made up of the people who live with you. Of course, it can include the extended family and friends, and of course, your church family. But for the purpose of these sermons, I want you to think about your family as the people who live with you in your home. Maybe you're by yourself, you're still a family of one. And God promises that he's with you, so it's not just one, you're not alone. And God has a purpose for your very little family. Maybe your family is made up of a couple parents, two parents and some kids. Maybe your family is just the two of you because your children have moved off, or maybe you don't have any children. And perhaps you're a single parent family struggling to keep going through all of this. Maybe you live with a roommate or two. Whatever your family situation is, God has a purpose for you right now. So now that I've included everyone in our viewing audience and listening audience this morning, I would need to clarify one more thing. Families are part of God's end time prophecies. Scripture tells us that at the end of time, there will be a time when families are revived and reunited. We read it earlier. We started to read it in Malachi chapter 4. I want to finish that chapter. After talking about the Messiah who will come with healing in his wings, we need that healing today. Malachi closes his book and the entire Old Testament with this sentence. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Now, in the broad sense, we're talking here about reconciliation. But in the very specific sense, we are talking about families. Families have an important role in the last days of Earth's history. And today we're going to take a look at one of the most famous families in all of Scripture and learn that God is calling us to live lives of blessing others in order to focus on eternity in this temporary world. Abraham, someone known throughout the world as the father of nations. Christians, Jews, and Muslims all trace their heritage back to Abraham. And although it's very tempting to say, oh, this must be the ideal family, let me assure you that it's not. If you know the story of Abraham, you know that this is not a family that you want to duplicate with how to raise your children and especially how to treat your spouse. We're introduced to a man named Abram in Genesis chapter 11. His father Terah, his wife Sarai, and his daughter Lot. His nephew Lot. But the story really begins in Genesis chapter 12, when God speaks to Abram. So I will invite you to turn with you in your Bibles. I have the text here on the screen, but you have your Bibles close by in some form. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to start reading in verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you.'" I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis chapter 12. There are a few important things in this command from God. First, God is calling Abraham to get out of his country and away from his family. Not his wife, mind you, but from living near his relatives who are heavily influencing him for evil. Abraham's father was a worshiper of idols. We know this from Joshua chapter 24. This is something that God wanted to pull Abraham away from. Now, second, notice that God is calling Abraham to live a life of faith. He calls him to leave, but he doesn't tell him where he's going. And third, God gives Abram a sense of purpose. His purpose is to bless the families of the earth, to bless others. And it's in these three verses that we find good advice for families today. Before we come back and unpack these three verses, let's see what Abram's reaction was. Verse 4 says, "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot, his nephew, went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." Now, last time I preached, I shared with you the story of Moses. Moses was 80 years old when God called him. Abraham was a young 75. His wife, Sarai, is 65. I want to emphasize again that you are never too old and never too young to follow God's calling for your lives. Just because of your age, your health, whatever other thing you might think is keeping you from serving God, God still has a plan for you if you would surrender your life completely to Him. So Abraham, 75 years old, Sarai, 65 years old, Lot, don't know how old he is, but he's the nephew, he's a bit younger, along with many, many servants. And it's interesting that God said, "Leave your family," but Lot is still tagging along. A few verses later, we find that God is speaking to Abram again. Verse 7, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." Now here was a problem. Abram didn't have any descendants. And here is where Abram got hung up. Now perhaps Abram thought God was speaking about Lot. But when Lot's servants and Abram's servants began to have some disagreements, they parted ways. Lot moved close to the city of Sodom, then moved into the city of Sodom, and ended up leading his wife and children astray. Lot's descendants were the Moabites and the Ammonites, not two nations well known for blessing the world. That wasn't the fulfillment of that promise. So Abram and Sarai tried another strategy. Sarai gave Abram her slave, Hagar, as a wife of sorts. Hagar and Abram had a child together, Ishmael. And while God gave promises to Ishmael, and Ishmael became the father of a great nation and the father of the Muslim world today, Ishmael was not who God was talking about either. Finally, God had to give Abram and Sarai new names, Abraham and Sarah, and a faith experience with him before they finally realized that God was able to do the impossible with their family so long as they trusted in him and did things God's way, not theirs. Now the problem here was that Abraham was focusing on the descendants part of the promise, but not on the first promise that God had given him. The first promise we already read: "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who curse you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The first thing God tells to Abraham is, get away from your family. Go where I show you and be a blessing to all nations. Today, God is calling you and I to do the same. How is that? Let's first take a look at this "get away from your family." Now, again, I know that right now taking this verse literally might be awful tempting to you, but that's not what God's talking about. Remember, Abraham is not getting away from his immediate family. He was getting away from his extended family. Again, Joshua 24, Abraham's father worshipped idols. His whole family worshipped idols. It was not a very good family situation. So what the Word of God really is telling you and I to do is to get away from bad influences. Now, as I've said before, and I'll probably say again, I could spend this whole sermon talking about the bad influences that surround your families. But I won't, for two reasons. One, I think you already know. And two, God really has not called me to preach in order to reveal the devil and his schemes, but rather to reveal Jesus and his salvation through the Word of God. So I'm going to let God's Word speak to us on this topic. First, much of what we spend our time on is empty and worthless. David figured that out very quickly. Psalm chapter 39, this is something that I've been reading in my personal devotions this week. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. I like the King James Version here where it says, every man walketh in a vain show. David is saying that people's lives are short, but what they do isn't doing anything worthwhile. Even at their best, they're living for nothing. Riches don't last. It's all just a charade. Now, David's son Solomon must have listened to his father, or at least heard what his father said and tried it out for himself, because the book of Ecclesiastes is all about everything being meaningless. Shadows, vapors, grasping at the wind. Solomon says that hard work and pleasure and knowledge, everything that we value here in this world, is unfortunately, to those of us who seek it, and ultimately meaningless in the grand scheme of things. So what does David decide is worth living for? Continuing on, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. David asks God, he says, my hope is in you. Deliver me from all the worthless things that I keep falling back into doing. So let me ask you this question. What are the bad influences in your family? What are the meaningless influences in your family? Those are two different questions. The first one is easier to answer than the second. The first one is something that none of us want to have, anything that's a bad influence. Meaningless, however, is another story, isn't it? Are there things in your home, your family, your life, that you have the power to get rid of that are meaningless and could be replaced with meaningful things? Since we're spending so much time at home right now, maybe now is a good time to talk with your family about the things you are spending time with. To talk about what type of an influence those things are. And to talk about why you might decide to limit or get rid of some of the things that are influencing you right now. Before you do that, forgive me as I share with you something that's really close to my heart. Before you get rid of anything, or stop doing something because you decide that it's a bad or meaningless influence, you need to explain why. In fact, I would go so far as to say that if you are not prepared to give a good reason why you are getting rid of something or asking your children to stop doing something, you should wait till you have a good answer. Why? Obvious question. In my short life, I've seen lots of young people from my generation leave the church and leave God. Breaks my heart. Often, it's because the explanations for doing things or not doing things were not sufficient. Too often, parents use that old, well, because I said so line. And except in case of emergency, when you explain after they obey, that's never a good reason. But sometimes we use one that is just as bad, but we think that it suffices. Brace yourselves. We use this line that says, because the Bible says so. Now, don't turn off your live stream yet, because you, if you know me very well, you know that I 100% believe that God's word is true and that it is our only authority in life, and that we need to follow this book, and God will help us to follow this to the best of our ability. However, there are some of us that use this because the Bible says so as a sort of cop-out for actually explaining why we don't or why we do certain things. Most of the time, when you think your child knows why, they actually don't. For example, let's take one of the questions that we ask ourselves and that children will ask us. Why do we keep the Sabbath holy? Why do we not work or have anyone else work for us on the Sabbath? It's a good question. What is your answer? I hope your answer isn't because the Bible says so, or because it's in the Ten Commandments. Now, the reason it goes much farther than that. Deuteronomy tells us that God's commands are for our good always. So I must figure out what this law has to do with my good. Really, it's simple. God rested on the seventh day of the week because he needed a day to rest and to enjoy the work that he just had created. And because he knew that for us to be able to work during the week, do what we needed to do, we would need a day of rest every seventh day. God reserved the seventh day of the week, Saturday, to spend with us in a special way, and so he does. The Bible tells me that God rests and God takes this time with us from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. So then it just makes sense that since God is taking this time to spend specially with us, and because we need a day to rest, that we should take a day to rest, and we should take it at the time that God asks us to, because he is spending special time with us during that time. Okay, now I admit that was a much longer answer than because the Bible says so, or because the Ten Commandments say so. But it's an answer with meaning behind it. And now I know why I do what I do. There's a clear reason behind it. Let's look at another one. Seventh-day Adventists, we don't drink alcohol. Why? It's easy to say, well, because the Bible says so, or because, well, we're Seventh-day Adventists, and Seventh-day Adventists don't drink alcohol. That's a terrible reason, though, especially the latter one. Why? Why is it? A good answer would be to talk about the physical and psychological reasons. After all, that's why the Bible says not to drink. Read the book of Proverbs. Talks about those documents, those in Scripture. We can tell our children, well, we don't drink because God knew about the harmful effects of drinking alcohol before science even knew about it. We can also take them to the first passage of Scripture that talks about alcohol. Depending on the age of your child, you might want to tell them the story rather than read it. But we learn that one of our favorite main characters from a classic story made a poor decision and got drunk and embarrassed himself and his family. God doesn't want us to suffer embarrassment. Instead, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells me that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which means that the Holy Spirit is living in me and wants to communicate with me all the time. So anything that I put into my body, whether it's alcohol or whether it's something else, that is distracting my brain from being able to communicate with God is dangerous. Ellen White talks about this, and she says that when we reason with our children and teach them, we need to teach them, is it here? To reason from cause to effect. Specifically in regard to health, showing them that if they violate the laws of their being, they must pay the penalty by suffering disease. Instead of just say, this is what we believe and here it is, we need to explain why. Everything that God tells us in the Word, in His Word, has a good reason behind it. And when we teach our children the reason why, we give them a solid foundation that even when they don't understand something in Scripture, because everything else had a good reason for it, then even though I don't understand this command, I'll do it until I do understand. Why do I spend so much time on this? Well, let me just summarize it. When you remove or limit things in your home, make sure that you have a good reason why. If your children don't understand why, they won't have the information that they need to make a solid decision for themselves to follow Jesus in the future. You don't know how many times I've heard parents tell me, well, they know the truth and they know what they're doing is wrong. True. They may know that it's wrong, but they probably don't know why. Because if they don't know why it's wrong, it won't matter to them that you think it's wrong. And that's the way they'll think about it. Trust me, I'm from that millennial generation. So if you're not sure about something, can't figure out the why, postpone your decision, talk to somebody. Talk to a pastor, a Bible worker, or a friend who's making the same decision in their home who can help you find out why. And then also don't be afraid to tell your kids if they ask you why. Just say, you know, I'm not actually sure. Other than the Bible says that it's wrong. But I'm going to study it out and ask some people and we'll talk about it again so that we all understand it. Your children will appreciate the honesty. And later on in life, they will go through the same process to help make good decisions for them and their family. They'll respect this far more than because it's wrong. Let me step off of my soapbox now. God is calling our families away from the bad influences that plague our homes. Secondly, God is calling Abram to go where I show you. Today, he calls us to do the same thing. He says, don't get too comfortable. What does he mean by that, don't get too comfortable? We're just in Psalm 39 where David is bemoaning the shortness of life and the meaninglessness of everything else but following God. He says, my hope is in you. David ends this psalm with an interesting statement. He says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner as all my fathers were. David realizes that this world is temporary. This is why he doesn't put his trust in riches or fame or anything else. He knows that it won't last. Why work so hard to build a kingdom if I know it won't last? Abraham realized the same. Look at the book of Hebrews. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would not receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in the tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself conceived, received strength to conceive seed. There it is. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not receiving the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
That's the rest of the story of Abraham, the summary that Paul gives us in the book of Hebrews. Abraham lived, as did the rest of the pioneers of our faith that we read about in Scripture, as a sojourner, as a stranger, knowing that the place that he lived is not his permanent and final home, but just a temporary place to be until our permanent home comes. God is not calling us to live lives of comfort here on this earth. Some of us have the privilege to do so. But God is actually calling us to live with eternity in view. And this is why we shouldn't put our energies into getting stuff. Why we shouldn't make money the object of our lives. And why David also is not interested in the things that are meaningless. Because these pioneers lived their lives with the big picture in view. This really is a solid way to look at our lives. See, if we really lived our lives with the big picture in view, lots of how we lived would change. And as families, we would have a different focus in life. There's a plaque on the wall in my parents' home, one that used to hang on the wall in my great-grandmother's home, and it says this: only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. What are you spending your time on? In the big picture with eternity in view, are the things that you are spending your time on things that will last? God gives Abraham the solution to ensuring that he focuses on what is truly important. Because my question after reading this then is, how do I make sure that what I'm focusing on is actually what's important? Get away from bad influences. Don't get too comfortable. Next, God tells Abraham, be a blessing to all nations, or live to bless others. The solution for making sure that we are living with eternity in view is living lives to intentionally bless others. Jesus lived as an example for us, didn't he? Last time I preached here, I shared this quote from you from Desire of Ages, and I'll share it again. This is about Jesus and his early life. It says, from his earliest years, Jesus was possessed of one purpose. He lived to bless others. His main goal was to bless other people. The only real way to get away from bad influence in this world is to, together as a family, find ways to influence the world for good. The only way to ensure that we don't get too comfortable in this world is to live in a way to show others what heaven is like. So this morning, as we bring our time to a close, I have a challenge for you and your family. Whether you're a family of one, a family of 10, or something in between, this week, I want to challenge you to find something to do as a family to bless others. You'll have to get creative, especially right now. But I know that God has a purpose for you and your family even in the middle of crisis. So right now, as soon as this broadcast ends, I want you to pray together as a family. Pray together by yourself if your family isn't with you. And ask God what He would like you to do to bless other people this week. If you ask, God will answer, maybe sooner, maybe later. Once you decide on a project, would you let us know what it is? Earlier during testimony time, we shared some videos of families that are experiencing church in their homes right now. When you figure out what it is that your family will do to be a blessing, maybe create a little video or just write something up and we'll share it. As a church right now, we need to find creative ways to reach our world for Jesus. Jesus is coming soon, And it's very easy to get comfortable staying at home, watching a service, and going back to our everyday home life. But that's not what God is calling us to do. He's calling us to be a blessing to others. Because Jesus is coming soon, because we believe that God has given our church the most wonderful message in the world to share, we need to share it. So how are you going to bless others during this week? What are you going to do in order for other people to see how good God is, even in the middle of a time of crisis? And what will you do as a family to do this? So here, here's our final thought. Just like God called Abraham, God is calling you to get away from the influences that are bad in your life and the influences that are meaningless in your life. What will you do? What things is God calling you to get away from? Surrender those things to Him, because there's nothing in this world is worth keeping. Whatever it is that's keeping you from Jesus, whether it's you personally or as a family, no matter how ingrained that is to your life, let that thing go. Surrender it to God. God is calling us to get rid of the things that are influencing us for wrong. Second, don't get too comfortable. If you're too comfortable in this life, maybe it's time to make a life change and make sure that you're not living in a way that you're relaxing in this world, instead of remembering that we live for a different world. We live for eternity and not for ourselves. How do we do that? Again, live to bless others. What project will you and your family do this week? And I'm challenging each family here, whether you're a single person in your home or whether you're a family with very young kids, a couple who is young or is older, a family with many, many children, I'm challenging you to do something this week, to be a blessing to others. We're going to sing a closing song now that reminds us of what we need to keep in mind. This world doesn't last much longer. In a little while, we are going home. Until then, let's live for Jesus.